Well, welcome to Candlewood on a historic day. While I'm talking, I'm going to ask Phil to do the offering. And even though we do it this way, part of our giving is part of our worship. Everything we have, God's given to us, and it's a joy to share it and support the ministry here at Candlewood. Here's what's going to happen today. It's going to be a regular gathering. But rather than Mike handling things, Pastor Gaetano will be doing it. And then after the gathering, they will step next door and we will have a congregational vote to affirm our call to them. And after that, we're going to celebrate my wife's 65th birthday with a chocolate cake. A Laverne cake, chocolate on chocolate, the Reed special. So, her birthday is today.
April 16th,
yes.
Tomorrow is Ed's birthday.
Okay, well, if there's any cake left, he can have it. Tomorrow's Tom's birthday? Okay, well, good. Several announcements. Tomorrow evening at 7 at Mike's house will be systematic theology, and all are welcome. And then Tuesday at 10:30 is the women's Bible study at Florence's house. And those are the events happening this week. But next Saturday, is that right? The 22nd, Jerry is headed to Togo. So, Jerry, if you'd come here, and we're just going to pray for Jerry. I'll pray for Jerry, but if you could stand there. And what people around him, get up and put your hands on him in a gentle, loving way, please.
No squeezing.
He's talking to you, Glenn.
No squeezing.
No squeezing, no pinching.
Sorry.
So he will be going to the radio station and helping with some of the technical things that he's skilled at, and if he gets that done, he said there's lots more work for him to do there. So, and you're going to be there for how long? 2 weeks?
About 2 weeks.
2 weeks. Okay.
You hope.
Yeah.
Well, pray that I get my visa visitors.
Okay. We'll
That's
do.
Not done yet.
Okay.
We'll
yeah. Okay. I'm gonna pray. Father, we just pray for Jerry. Pray that you would make this trip happen, that the visa would come through.
Yes.
Pray for safe travels. I know it's a very long trip with plane and bus and layovers, and just you'd give him energy, arrive with energy. Father, give him clarity and wisdom on what best to do and what needs to be done first. Just give him success in all his endeavors, and thank you for his part in helping keep this station on the air and functioning well. We just pray that he would be of service to the people there, but Father, that they would be a blessing to him as well. Mm-hmm. And just pray that your name would be glorified in all that happens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you.
We're going to ask that you find your seat for the next couple of minutes. Thank you. Thank you. Please find your seat. If you don't like your seat or the people you're sitting near, it's a good time to change your seat. Well, that's how I approach it. Okay. Everybody found their seat? Good. Before we greet each other, we thought that I would just take like a minute and just share with you. It's been a busy week. It's been a great week. It's been a week that we've prayed for since a discussion 2 years ago, which is what I thought I'd walk you through the timeline a little bit. About 2 years ago, outside of the outdoor kitchen, I happened to grab Jim and Steve, two very respected men in my life. And I started a discussion. I said, you guys ever give any thought to succession planning? And we talked for just a couple minutes and it dropped. Didn't think anything of it. Little did I know, Jerry becomes the chairman. Uncle Jerry becomes the chairman. And Jerry and I are real close, you know that. And round about last May into early June, something like that. I'm looking at you to verify, but it's all going to be the same. We started a discussion about succession planning, and Jerry said, you know, I've been thinking the same thing. And lo and behold, that discussion went back to the Board of Elders, to where it was discovered that they'd been thinking the same thing, And believe it or not, I am, this is wild, because by now you people have fired me for taking money out of the petty cash or who knows what, but I am right in the middle of this discussion because I want this to happen the right way. I love this church, I love you people. And so we took that discussion there, we formed a committee called the Transition Team, Succession Team. That was last, I'm gonna look at you, that happened last summer. Into August, yeah. And we met for a few times, and we did no business. All we did was gather for the hour, hour and a half, and all we did was pray. And then we dismissed and walked out the door. And then we got together again. If you're on that transition team, you know those first few meetings, you're thinking, are we ever going to do anything? But we were seeking the Lord. And so we got together again and we'd pray. And lo and behold, we'd leave and go home. And I'm sure if you're part of the team, you're thinking, this isn't going anywhere. But lo and behold, things started to take shape and et cetera, walked through a whole bunch of people, maybe up near 20. Jerry, I'm looking at you for 15.
At least 20, probably more than that.
Okay, more than 20, we'll say 20 for fun. Looked through 20, et cetera, and then got a recommendation for Pastor Gaetano and Krista. And that happened in January. I'm doing good with dates here. And so what happened from there is it just moved on. Several friends we really respect, our district superintendent, Glenn Schreiber, and Bruce Redmond actually interviewed him. And before they interviewed him, they told me at a meeting, we think we've got your guy, but we're going to interview him this afternoon. We'll let you know. Glenn called me right after that and said, I think he's your guy. And I said, do me a favor, Glenn, we're really good. We've known each other since the mid-90s. I said, Glenn, do me a favor, don't call me again. And it was like dead silence. I said, from now on, it goes through the proper channels. You call Jerry. And he did. And the channels were then established the correct way to do this. I'm part of the committee. I'm not the chairman of it. And it went from there. And after many hours of videotape, which many of you have seen, et cetera, Gaetano and Krista are here. I got a good bunch of time with them this week. We had a good time. We laughed. That's on you, because I don't like to laugh. And but we had an instant friendship together. And the greatest thing I can say about Gaetano, before you get to talk to him here in a minute, is this. I told him before we were done meeting together on Tuesday that the greatest thing I could probably say about you is that I would hire you in an instant when I was in big church. And I'm looking at a fellow pastor here. That's about the highest thing you can say to somebody. I'd hire you in an instant in big church. And then I said something about so we could both do some damage there, but that does not need to be repeated for anybody. Okay, good. So that just gives you a little bit of the synopsis of the week. He's been to community groups. You all by now should have placed eyes and hands on him and talked to him and his wife. Great couple. And now we seek what the Lord has for us. With the person who's going to be the pastor of this church and these groups and et cetera and et cetera. And that's the impetus that we have for meeting today. Pastor Gaetano is going to take over a little bit. He'll be leading lesson time, be giving us the challenge, et cetera, et cetera. He'll be on microphone. He'll be wonderful. And I know that'll happen. And then afterwards, Stephen will take us through some business at the end, so please don't leave. And then the most important thing I hear is chocolate cake coming at the very, very end. Happy birthday, Beth. Okay. So with that said, we're going to have a couple minutes of greeting time. Here's your chance to come up and shake Gaetano's hand if you haven't met him yet. Krista, meet Krista. These two are a great team together. We treat them that way. So I'm going to ask you at this point in time to please stand and greet each other, including our candidates.
I'll be reading from Acts 18:1-17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. While Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
So I will say, holding a mic is something I'm going to have to get used to, or maybe I'll have to get something like what Beth's got, so I can feel a little freed up. But at this time, we're going to break off into our groups and discuss the passage. But before we do, I just would like to ask the Lord to bless our time. So please pray with me. Almighty God, King of the universe, it is a joy to be able to come to you and to proclaim that you are our Father who is in heaven. And we pray in the name of your Son that you may be glorified through him, that you would lead us by his Spirit, and that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, that we may praise you and that we may be further equipped to be faithful witnesses in this world that you have made, in this world in which you are reaching through the testimony of your Son, Jesus. So lead us and guide us Lord, help us during this time. And we pray these things and trust through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so at this time, y'all know how to do this, so this isn't a new structure, but please break off into groups of three or four, and when you enter into these groups, just kind of call out a representative to kind of guide your time. And the two questions that I want everybody to really consider is not only what stands out to you from this passage, right? What might the Lord reveal to you? But also, what can you take away from today's passage that will help you pursue the call that God has on all of our lives, which is to be a faithful witness to those who are in our lives, right? Think of friends, family, coworkers, right? The things that we've been called to is to be a witness for Christ. So what can we take away from today's passage that will encourage you and help you pursue that? So go ahead, and we're going to take, well, how much time do you usually give for the groups? 10 minutes? Okay, so it's 10:59, around 11 or so. I'm going to go ahead, 11:10, 11:11, somewhere around there. I'll call us back, right? All right. All right, so about at this time, maybe wrap up some last conclusions, and we're going to come back together. All right, so this is going to be our time where we... if the Lord is leading any of you to share something that you believe would teach or encourage or challenge the church. So at this time, if we have any representatives from the group, just please raise your hand and I'll walk over and give you the mic. But also during this time, maybe one or two of you, I would like to for you, if the Spirit is leading in this way, to maybe give a short testimony of a time where you felt fearful to do something you knew the Lord was calling you to do, and yet you felt as though he gave you the courage that you needed to step out in faith and be faithful to what the Lord was calling you to do, even though you might have been fearful to do so. So at this time, would anyone like to share from their group?
We talked about verse 4, where it said that Paul reasoned in the synagogue to persuade them. And the word reasoned there means to discuss or debate. That involves at least two people or a small group of people. And the application for us is actually, this reminded me of Candlewood in the sense that Paul was not standing up and just preaching to them to persuade them. He reasoned with them, discussed, and the big word for me is discussed, but also using logic, debated. And so that is the approach that I think that's our application, is to continue to approach things or other people with it, is to discuss, not to preach it.
Amen. Thanks for sharing. It's definitely a call to know the word well, as you know, so that we can reason with others. Anyone else?
We'll take the easy one. Verse 9, do not be afraid. I am with you. You know, how often do we think it's all on us? Whatever we're witnessing, Christ is with us. You know, and so just do not be afraid. I am with you. You know, but speak and do not be silent. Probably where I've erred is being silent when I should have said something. But, you know, I think this is pretty straightforward. He's with us.
Amen. Any of our other groups?
I'll tag on that one.
Philip got his hand up first, so.
It's good to be first. We talked about what stood out from these passages to us was the fact that Paul was so consistent and persistent about proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And despite all the things that he endured, the whippings and the stonings and whatever, and even though he was afraid for his life, he continued to do this. And then, of course, from that, from his faithfulness, came God's word to him that, hey, you don't have to be afraid. So don't be afraid, people.
Amen.
I was just going to tag on to, from the very end of verse 10, where he said, don't be afraid, don't be silent, for I have many in this city who are my people. We're not alone in this. You know, God has given us fellow brothers and sisters to help us, to encourage us. And so I think sometimes we get so fearful that we forget that we have support right here.
Yeah, I was looking at where Paul shook out the dust from his clothes. And it just reminded me of a time that I had taken a group of teens to Mexico. And, you know, we were ministering and witnessing and doing VBS and having a great experience. So they wanted to go to the market to witness. So I'm like, well, are you sure you want to do that? And they said, yeah, let's go. So we went and started to try and witness, and there was catcalls and, you know, making fun of us and all this stuff after having such a high experience of sharing the gospel and people accepting the Lord and everything. And when we got back to the camp, everybody was so downhearted. And I said, you know, it's not us, it's the Lord. And I brought up similar verses here that we have to shake the dust off our feet, because if the Holy Spirit's not working and if they're not willing, there's nothing we can do. So we just have to, you know, continue to go on and try other places.
Amen. Thanks for sharing. Was that? I don't think that was each group yet.
Well, Steve, I tried to get Steve to be the leader of the group, but he wouldn't do it. I guess he exercised his prerogative as chairman of the board to not be the leader. But we had a lot of good discussion about how God is with us, you know, and this is part of the Great Commission, is that he would be with us. But this was a particular message to Paul in this situation, and when I look at the New American Standard, it brings out the Greek tenses a little bit better, and what God said was, stop being afraid. Now, I never pictured Paul as being afraid of anything. This guy is Mr. Fearless. He was like Steve Rogers before he became Captain America, laying there in a heap going, I can do this all day. You know, and that's the way I always pictured Paul. He would attack the gates of hell with a switch. most of us aren't like that. And at this point, Paul's starting to get a little worn out, I think. And I think about Joseph. You know, you think I was thinking about, when I thought about this, I thought back to Genesis and the account of Joseph and how he got thrown in a pit and God was with him. And he got sold into slavery and God was with him. And he got accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison and God was with him. And he got forgotten in prison and God was with him. And I heard a preacher say one time, and I think I'd feel the same way, he might be thinking at this time, God, could you go be with somebody else for a while? It does get tiring, but this is encouraging to us that God does give us these times of reprieve, and he does give us the help, and he gives us whatever we need in order to accomplish what he expects of us. He always provides. Whatever God ordains, God supplies.
Thank you, brother.
Something that also stood out to our group, just like Laura's group and them. Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. You know, when when you have friends and family and people that don't know the Lord, and, you know, you want to spend all eternity with them, but just for some reason, it's not clicking for them. That could be a very heartbreaking thing. A very heartbreaking thing. But it's comforting to know that, you know, great men of God like Paul and even Jesus with Judas, you know, it's God's will. It's not ours.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
I'm going to piggyback on that, but I'm going to give a slightly different interpretation for the end of verse 10, where it says, there are many in this city who are my people. I take that. There are many in this city who haven't heard about me, but I am calling them. And you be faithful in sharing, and they will become my people. I've already chosen them, but you're the method by which I am activating them, so to speak. And so that, to me, gives a lot of comfort, because I don't have to generate or do something clever to get their response. I'm not a salesman trying to close a deal. I am witnessing to the truth, and it is God's Spirit that draws them. And so then the pressure's not on me. The pressure on me is to be faithful and to do and to speak as clearly as I can. But I am not responsible for the result. That's God's work. And that just gives me that's how you can relax and rest even in the midst of service. The second thing is just interesting that the Sosthenes and the Jews, this was an early weaponization of the legal system against Paul, and it backfired on them. I think this is a hilarious scene to have Sosthenes beat up in front of the Roman consul there.
Something that our group mentioned was it was interesting that Paul stayed a year and a half. It seems like that was a longer period of time, and Rose shared with us that she can relate with that, just that, you know, sometimes where you are, so specifically in her work, you know, sometimes you may want to move on, or should I do something different, but she's feeling that same feeling of she wants to stay because the Lord may have more there for her to witness to. So she said she can relate with that, so that was something that we all kind of noticed, that year and a half, when you spend with others, the longer you're with them, the more opportunity you have to witness. So yeah.
Thank you.
You also ask about do not be afraid. So I'm going to share about my going to Togo once. And Jerry had been there several times already. And every time people ask if I was going too, and I said no. Especially after the first time, and he told me how hard a trip it was. Because after all of the long flights, then you still have to take a car or bus or something that can be 8 or 12 or 15 hours, depending on when you break down or anything else. And I didn't think that I was prepared for that. But we had another couple who were very dear to us, who were missionaries, and they encouraged me to do ministry with my husband, not just to send him, but to go also. So the next time the opportunity came up, and it was the grand opening, so it was a very special occasion, I agreed to go. It was a rough trip for me. I won't go into all that. But in the end, I was very glad that they had encouraged me to go, and I went.
Amen. It's always worth it to trust and to do what the Lord's calling you to do. Anyone else?
I shared this in our group. So I work from home, so I don't usually get to spend much time in person with any of my coworkers. But every year we have a sales meeting that's in person. And so this last year we had it in Las Vegas, and I was able to meet all my team members for the first time. And I wanted to take the opportunity to share the gospel in some way or share my faith, but I wasn't sure how it would come up. And I was a little fearful because sometimes in work environments, you know, it's a tricky place to be able to bring up matters of, you know, of faith. So I was a little fearful and kind of leaning more towards maybe I just won't share. I just, maybe it'll be better if we just kind of avoid it. In my heart, I was feeling that. But I did pray that the Lord would maybe give me an opportunity if possible. And there is a coworker on my team who noticed that I was a little different than the rest of my team, even in the way that I work, in the few calls that we've had as a group. And he asked, I don't know if it's because of your upbringing, or I know you've been on some mission trips, so maybe it's because of your faith. And then I was able to share with him, that actually it is because of my faith. And so from there, I was able to share more about what I believe. And from then, he actually had more questions throughout the rest of the week. And he's had a bad experience with church and with God himself. And he shared, you know, those are different experiences than what I've had, you know, and that's different than what I learned. And so he had a lot of curiosity from then on. And so I was thankful that the Lord took away my fear and was able to give me courage to share in that environment and even see a little bit of fruit. So.
But anyone else? I think that was all the groups. All right. Well, at this time, I'd like to kind of jump into what I believe the Lord was laying upon my heart. And to be honest, I may sound a bit of like a broken record, because some of the things that I have to say are just a repeat of the things of which you have already drawn out, which, to be honest, that's something that doesn't scare me. Like, oh man, they took what I wanted to say. I see it as a confirmation, right? And so it's always encouraging when we see and are able to experience, right, the Spirit of God at work and creating unity amongst the body, right? Being able to look at his word, and though it may speak to us specifically, right, we're still able to draw out the truth and letting God speak to us through his word. And so I have two things that really stood out to me, and I'll just kind of briefly go through the first one, because I want to be able to be mindful of y'all's time and really cover the second point. So the first one can be found in verses 5-8, right? And so Paul is described as someone being occupied with the word and devoted to testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Right? And I really just want us to focus on, for this first point, that word occupied, right? To be occupied with something is to mean that you are focused on that in such a way that you can't be distracted by other things, right? You are occupied with this. My wife will tell you that if I am tying flies, right, I am not very good at that time for any conversation or to be asked any question, because I am so occupied with what I am doing, right? And so what I really want us to try to challenge ourselves with from that particular verse is that, what are we occupied with? And I'm not saying don't have your crafts that you like to do or the things that you like to enjoy, right? Many of our hobbies or the things we like to do are an expression of being those who are created in God's image, and we like to create things as he created things, right? And I'm not going to labor too long on that point, but so I'm not saying those things are wrong, but what is occupying our life? What is occupying our thoughts? What do we think about regularly? What is dictating the decisions that we make and the things we talk about with other people? And my encouragement is that we would be occupied with the Word of God and occupied with the mission we've all been called to, which is to testify to the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus, who rose from the dead, proving that he not only was the promised Savior, but that all of God's Word is true and trustworthy, and we ought to live our lives according to it and proclaim that truthfulness to others. So, with that being said, I would like to move down to our second point, which is going to be a bit of a journey. As I was praying and asking the Lord for wisdom and discernment and counsel upon this particular section, he brought one thing to mind regularly. So as I read verses 9 to 11, where the Lord spoke to Paul and he says, "Hey, I am with you, don't be afraid, and there are many who are in the city who are my people." Right, and we've heard some understandings and interpretations with, I believe it's a two-sided coin. But every time I read this verse, the only thing that kept popping in my head over and over and over again was when God spoke to Elijah. And he said, "I have 7,000 who have yet to bow the knee to Baal." And as I went and studied that, I'm like, okay, am I just thinking of this, or is this really where you want me to go, Lord? And so I started to study the passage, and as I studied what was going on at this particular time and when God spoke to Elijah, it really made a whole lot of sense, right? And what was going on in Elijah's life at this time is he was a prophet of God, and he was trying to call back the people of Israel, right, to turn them away from their idolatry and bowing the knee to Baal, right? And God actually used Elijah mightily, right? Those of you who can recount and recall, if not, go and study 1 Kings chapter 19 and in the chapters prior to it, but God used Elijah to call down fire from heaven to prove that Baal was no god whatsoever, and the prophets of Baal were useless, and that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the one true and living God, right? And after this event, Elijah probably thought God showed up in a powerful way. You would think these people would be convinced, right, that God really, the God I am speaking of is the one true and living God, and yet, though he was used mightily, it only brought about greater persecution in his life. And so we know that Elijah, this might, you would think, what does Elijah have to be afraid of? He just called down fire from heaven, right? And yet he ran away in fear because Jezebel said, "By tomorrow..." I can't remember exactly what she said, but she more or less said, "You're going to be just like the prophets by tomorrow." And he's like, "Man, everyone is out to get me. My life is at stake." So he ran away, right? And when he had ran away and he secluded himself, he became fearful. And he got to the point where he just said, "God, you can take me now. I'm ready to die," right? And yet God said, "Nope, not yet." And he cared for Elijah. And then he spoke to Elijah, right? It wasn't in the storm, it wasn't in the hurricane, but it was in the small whisper, right? The gentle breeze. And he said, "Hey, I have 7,000 who have yet to bow the knee to Baal, right? I have a mission for you." You see, Elijah's fear caused him to try to run away from what God had called him to do. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, man, this must have been exactly what Paul was experiencing, right? He comes to Corinth, which if you do the study, you know it was a very hard mission field. He experienced a lot of persecution while being there. He experienced a lot of rejection while being there, right? And then after he goes, and then he's rejected by some Jews and yet is accepted by others, and he leads a leader of the synagogue to the Lord, I can only imagine that the unbelieving Jews at that time were only wanting to kill him all the more, right? And so in a very real way, I do believe that Paul was fearful for his life, right? And maybe he was feeling like it was time for him to run away. And yet God came to him and reminded him, "Hey, you don't have to be afraid. I am with you. And I have my people within this city." And we see that God actually proved that what he said was true. And he gave two great evidences, and he brought that promise to pass. As you read on a little further, right, Paul's dragged into court. And the Jews are trying to trap him, right? They're making false accusations against him, right? But before Paul can even speak to defend himself, the leader of that court speaks up and says, "This has nothing to do with me." And their plans to harm Paul were instantly squashed. But then as you keep reading, right, we actually learn about a young man named Apollos that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila had no idea was in the city of Corinth. And he says that this man was a Jew, and he was very fervent. He had a great fervor for the Lord. And he was proclaiming boldly the testimony of Jesus with great accuracy. He knew the facts. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he was sharing that truth with others. And yet, when Aquila and Priscilla had met him, and they maybe questioned him and asked him, "What do you know so far?" they realized that he needed to be discipled. He needed further information, right? And so, why I said the two coin thing about those who are in this area where God says, "I have my people in this city." Yes, that most certainly means that there are people who have soft hearts who are ready to receive the gospel that Paul is unaware of at that particular point in time. But also, there are those who do know him, who do love him, and are just waiting to be discipled, right? So it's a two-sided coin. And so what this is for us is this reminds us that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to give in to the feelings to turn away and to shy and to run away from the mission that God has for us. We can trust that he is with us. He will strengthen us and provide us what we need to be bold for Christ. But also, we don't ever have to feel like we're alone. Right? I think maybe some of you look at Land O'Lakes and just all the areas around here, and maybe you ask yourself sometimes, man, this is overwhelming. Like, how is little old me or our little church supposed to reach all these people? Right? We're the only ones. But the reality is God has his people all throughout Florida. People who are ready to hear and receive the good news, but also those who are ready to be in fellowship with you and to co-labor with you in the gospel, right? And so my encouragement is that, you know, we would take the testimony of Elijah and take the testimony of Paul and learn from it. That we would take the words of God that he spoke unto them and apply them to our lives. We don't have to be afraid. He is with us. We can pursue faithfulness in all he's called us to do. And as we do, we'll come across two types of people. Well, three types of people. People who will reject us, people who will receive, and also those who believe and are ready to be in fellowship with you. We're not alone. We can all do this together. But one last thing I just want to say is it's encouraging to know that Elijah and Paul, also, they experienced fear. Right? Sometimes, like I said, it was drawn out. We look at them like superheroes, right? I mean, they're not afraid. I mean, why would they be afraid of anything? But they, just like us, are humans. They, just like us, are weak. They, just like us, sometimes falter, and their faith isn't always that strong. But that's why it's not dependent upon us. It's solely dependent upon the God we know and love and serve, right? And so it's encouraging to know that we need to be reminded and encouraged just like they did. So you don't have to feel, man, I'm just not as far along as I thought I was. Or, man, I thought I was full of more courage than that. Man, I wish I wouldn't have been silent. Well, those things are going to happen, but we can ask the Lord to be kind to us and merciful and say, "Lord, just as you encouraged Elijah and just as you encouraged Paul, please encourage me because I need it." And I pray that even this passage and the things that were shared is that answer to prayer. So with that being said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to invite all of you to take some time to pray. Right? Just to yourselves. If you feel like you need to get up and go somewhere, that's fine. If not, it's totally okay. Just stay where you're at. But I want us to really meditate and to pray about these two things. What is it that occupies you? Is it the things of the world, or is it the kingdom of God? And if there is anything that you believe the Lord by his Spirit would bring to the surface where you're like, you know what, maybe this has consumed my life a little too much, right? This has kind of occupied me more than the Word and more than the mission that God has for me. I pray that you would ask him for the courage and the strength to make some changes that are necessary so that we all would be a people who are more occupied with God's Word and the things of his kingdom than the things of this world. And then secondly, I want you to examine your heart. Ask the Lord for him to shine his light on whatever it is that keeps you from pursuing the things that God has for you. Maybe it's the fear of rejection, the fear of being harmed, right? The fear of not knowing what to say, or the fear of feeling inadequate when it comes to sharing Christ with others. Whatever that fear is, I just would encourage all of you to lay that before the Lord and to ask him to overcome whatever fear is keeping you from being faithful to what God has called us to do, which is to be a faithful witness of His Son who rose from the dead. So I'm going to go ahead and give us about 5 minutes. Just take time to think and to pray. And then when that time is up, I will close us in prayer. And then Beth will come and lead us in a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we just ask that You would overcome our fears and that we would fear You alone, that the fear of You would cast out all other fears. Lord, that we wouldn't fear rejection, that we wouldn't fear the feelings of inadequacy, that we wouldn't fear just losing certain relationships because of our commitment to You. We just pray that You would overcome all of our fears and that we would be those who are bold in our proclamation of You. But Lord, in all of our proclamation, may we proclaim in love. Give us wisdom and discernment in how to minister and how to disciple and how to witness to those around us. We want to honor You with our lives. And Father, I just pray that if there are any things in our lives that need to go, that keep us from being fully occupied with Your kingdom, seeking to do Your will as it is in heaven, then Lord, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, convict us of sin and righteousness, the things that need to go and the things that need to be pursued. So help us honor You. Lead us and guide us in the remainder of our time. And above all else, Father, be glorified in and through Your Son, Jesus, who is at Your right hand interceding on our behalf. It is in His name, Father, that we pray. Amen.
Could everybody come inside, find a seat inside, or just stand inside for a minute?
Porch Pirates, you're invited.
All right, Porch Pirates, come on in. Have a seat. You can join us for this. Okay. Let me go over some things first. Some of you, this is new to you in terms of this process. How many years ago was it, Mike, we went through this process with you? Is it 11, 9, 10 years ago? Yeah. It's hard to believe, yeah. So we went through this process. What I wanted to do is read to you from our bylaws. You know, you wonder what, you know, bylaws are kind of these documents nobody looks at, but the bylaws are really important in leadership to make sure we're doing everything the way God has, how we decided to go. I'm going to read to you from the bylaws, so just see the process and how we work. The senior pastor of the church shall have the oversight of the entire ministry of the Candlewood Community Church of Tampa, Incorporated. He shall give supervision to other members of the ministerial staff according to the organizational plan set forth by the elders. Ordination. The senior pastor shall be ordained by the EFCA or eligible for ordination and committed to pursuing ordination in the EFCA, Evangelical Free Church of America. The term, there is no set term of service. So it doesn't say, well, have a certain time. Some churches have a certain time. You preach so long, and then pastor, and then you're on to another place. Qualifications. Qualifications for senior pastor are specified in 1 Timothy 3:17 and in Titus 1:5-9. So I'm going to read from the Word what it says. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must be submissive. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. In Titus 1:5-9, it says something very similar. This is why I left you at Crete, so that you might put what was remain in order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and children are believers, and not open to charge of debauchery and insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. These qualifications are not to be used as a checklist, but as principles and guidelines to discern the spiritual maturity of potential senior pastor. Accountability. The senior pastor is directly accountable to the board of elders and through them to the congregation. Obligations. He shall be a member of the board of elders, but is not eligible to be an officer of the board of elders. He shall also be an ex officio member of all committees with voting privilege, but not expected to attend. He shall be a spiritual leader, preach and teach God's word, guide and advise various church organizations and ministries, direct and supervise other members of the ministerial staff in their duties, and represent the church in the community and in the regional and national affairs of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And then it talks about how we select the pastor. The senior pastor will be chosen by a nominating committee from among the elders or appointed by the elders. So we had a transition team. Could the transition team just wave your hands? Who are the transition team? You look around the room. So we had a transition team that worked very diligently, very hard, months, as you already heard from Mike, the prayers. Just the commitment, going through information, making sure all the things that you're seeing here took place. And they're asking questions, okay? Letter B, unanimous approval by the elders. So it has to be unanimous among the elders, which it was. A 3/4 approval by the deacons, and that was also approved by them. And then it says this, letter D, 3/4 approval by the congregation. And that's why we're here today. So we could just rubber stamp it and say, hey, this is the decision we make. Trust us, we made the right decision. But we want to say it's a process. And we're sort of elder congregational led. The congregation's involved in like 7 different things within the church and making decisions. And this is one of the major ones, is the budget, choosing elders and deacons is part of that. But this is a major one, is in choosing the pastor and making that decision. Today we're going to have a vote of affirmation. Basically, it's just to raise your hand if you're a member, if you affirm the process that we went through, and you affirm that this should be our next pastor. Now, I'll let you know, the Paulinos are not going to make a decision today. I'm not going to go back there and tell them. They're going to come back and go, hey, I'm your pastor. They're not going to do that. They need time to pray. They need time to consider it. And we're going to have a party. We're going to invite them back. But it's not like, oh, thanks, you're going to be our pastor. They have to make that decision next. We're going to make that decision. We're going to tell them what our decision is. And then from there, they have to make their final decision. Lord willing, we'll see after this time, that they will make that decision soon. But I just want to let you know that. So when they come back and go, oh, great, you're our pastor. No, it's not that way yet. We still have to wait on them and the Lord's calling to them and to call them to this particular place if that's God's will. Okay? So at this time, all those that want to affirm this decision to bring Gaetano to be our next pastor, senior pastor, please raise your hand if you're a member. It looks like more than 3/4. Almost looks unanimous, I think. So thank you for your vote. And let's have a time of prayer and to pray for this decision. And then I'll go get them. We'll have a party. Father God, we just thank you for this process. We thank you how you've worked. It seems amazing. We don't know finally, Lord. There's no finality at this point. But we have good feelings about it. We pray that is your will. We've worked hard. The committee, the transition force has worked. Elders have worked. Deacons. Everybody's involved. Rosie's been helping with a lot in terms of some administrative issues. So, Lord, we just thank you for all of them. But we thank you, Lord, most for your spirit, that you are working. And whatever happens, Lord, we will continue to serve you and continue to do what you've called us to do at Candlewood, regardless of what happens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.